Father, we thank you that though you are infinite, though we can never fully comprehend who you are, you bent down, you humbled yourself, you became a man, you became a servant. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you entered into our world and you gave yourself for us. Father, we pray that this day our lives would bring you glory and honor, that this day we would take the good news to all of those that you bring into our lives, that our lives would reflect you, our great God, our Savior, merciful and mighty, blessed Trinity. As we come before you this day, we pray for open ears, for a listening heart, and we pray that you would take your word and apply it deeply to our lives. Open our eyes so that we can see wonderful things from your law. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how many meetings happen in any given year at South Hill Bible Church? Any guess on that? Too many. Who said that? I have not gone back to count, nor do I plan to, but you think of deacons and deaconesses and prayer meetings and small groups and trustees, Bible studies, elders, Sunday school class. It makes me tired just thinking about it all. Camp planning meetings, staff meetings, support groups, on and on and on it goes. Hundreds. I have no doubt there are hundreds of meetings. So here's my question for you. Of all those meetings, which one is the most important? Which is the most important? Okay. Barbara Ann says each of them. And you know what? If it's your meeting, obviously it's the most important meeting. I have an answer to that, but you're not going to get it unless you hang with me through the whole service. So, having said that, I'm going to invite you, take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this morning we're looking at the qualifications for deacons. The qualifications for deacons. And while you're finding your way there, I want to give you just a quick overview. Deacons. Many think that you find the origin of deacons in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. You know what was going on there? The apostles were being inundated by all the needs of this burgeoning church, this exploding brand new church. And they couldn't do it all. They couldn't do it all. And so they asked the people, pick seven men from among yourselves, good men, filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. And they did. They brought these seven men forward, and some think that they became the deacons. And you do read in that section, Acts chapter 6, that they served, but they were never called deacons as such. I don't think that was the origin, although it's kind of a precursor to what we have. One Bible that I have in their introductions to Acts chapter 6, it says, appointment of the first deacons. But you know, I think they're reading more into the text than is actually there. But the principle is instructive. The apostles, they were overwhelmed. And so they grabbed other qualified people, gave them a task, gave them the authority, turned them loose, and you know what happened? The church continued to grow unimpeded. Bottom line, we're not sure where the deacons originated, where they came from. But by the time Paul wrote the epistle to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he begins by saying, he addresses the letter to the elders and the deacons, at Philippi. So there were obviously two acknowledged groups by then. That's early 60s. What did the deacons do? Well, they deeked. Any other? What did the deacons do? The Greek word literally means servant. Servant. And that's what they did. They served. They served. In fact, literally, I was going to bring a little towel today and put it over because they waited tables. Acts chapter 6 talks about these seven men serving tables. And many think it was widows, the Grecian widows who were being overlooked. And so they had tables with food and they could get a bag of oranges and banana. I don't know what they had, but they could get food and keep them going. Some think, no, it wasn't food, it was money. And so the widows would come, and week by week, the deacons, well, not the deacons, the seven would give them money. But literally, it means, deacons means servant, servant. And in that culture, in the view of Rome, in the view of Greek culture, serving was not anything anyone aspired to. It wasn't their goal in life. I'm going to be a servant. No, it was viewed as a menial, very menial task. And yet you see Jesus, as he so often did, turning things upside down, turning the culture upside down. The culture said, no, you want to be up here at the top. You want to be the CEO, the leader, the best. And Jesus says, no, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And so you find Jesus in John chapter 13. This is just before he goes to the cross. And here he is with the disciples. They are getting ready to celebrate the Passover meal. They've been walking on dirty, filthy streets. They come in, they recline at table, and their feet are in other people's faces. And that's why there was always a servant there who took the basin and the towel and washed their feet. And they're looking around and nobody's doing that. Nobody's doing that. And Jesus gets up, takes off his outer garment, binds a towel around his waist, grabs the basin, and goes from one to the next, to the next, to the next, and does the duty of a servant. Who is this? This is no one less than the Creator God who spun the galaxies into space, who spoke the word and the universe popped out of nothingness. This is the same God who washes the dirty toes of Peter and Andrew and Philip, John, the one who was the greatest, is the greatest of all, takes the lowliest place. And this is what we're going to see here, the text that we're looking at. It's very clear. God exalts humble servants and blesses them richly as they serve King Jesus. Did you hear that? God exalts humble service, servants. And that's why when we come to Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was that mind? He goes on to explain, although he existed in the form of God, he did not think equality with God something to be held on to. But he emptied himself, not of his divine attributes. He emptied himself and became a human. How great a step of humility was that for Almighty God to become man? He didn't just become any kind of man. He became a servant. He became a servant. And he served all sorts of men and women during the years of his life here. He didn't become just any kind of man. He became the sort of man who was willing to die an unimaginable death, a death that was reserved for felons and criminals, the worst of criminals, rebels. He went to the cross. And the one who humbled himself more than any, God exalted more than any. That's what a deacon is all about. That's what the word means. A servant. And Jesus blazed the trail. Jesus lived and taught that those who were the greatest served, and that no one gets a pass. I'm above that. I'm beyond that. Don't expect me to do things like that. And that's why this last week, 40 of you served at the UGM camp and washed dirty dishes and wiped dirty noses and didn't get all that much sleep. But you went there because Jesus blazed that trail. Well, I hope you're there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I was going to do a quick overview of where we've been, but I'm going to speed through this. Verse 1, desiring church leadership is commendable. And then Paul gives the next couple of verses 12 qualities that a church leader must possess. And I'm not going to read that. I'm going to encourage you to read that, review that. He then gives three conditions that a church leader must meet. There needs to be loving family leadership, there needs to be proven spiritual maturity, and there needs to be a recognized good reputation. Those are for elders, church leaders. We come then, verse 8, where Paul changes gears here, and he's talking now about deacons. He says, likewise. And he's going to go through and give a number of qualities, 9 qualities that deacons must possess. Now, 6 of these qualities, they're the same thing that you find for elders. They're almost parallel. Dignified, not drunkards, not greedy for gain, blameless, a one-woman kind of man, a good manager of his household. What do we learn from this? That the office of church leader, elder, and the office of church worker, deacon, church servant, deacon, that those two offices are reserved for mature believers whose behavior is exemplary. Okay, they're mature, and they are examples to the flock. There are some differences, though, between elders and deacons. And the deacons, they were not expected to teach like the elders were. The elders were responsible for the general oversight and direction of the church. The deacons, they weren't expected to oversee, to govern the church. Part of being a deacon, we're going to see, is that you got a wife who is exemplary as well. Your wife needs to be an example. And the indication there is that deacons' wives were probably more involved in their work than elders' wives. Well, just a reminder, as we have gone through the first 3 chapters of 1 Timothy, there are these counterfeit teachers, these false, fake teachers who have been involved in the church and surreptitiously, they have taken over positions of leadership and they are corrupting the Church of Jesus Christ there in Ephesus. And Paul is writing this letter to correct that, to set that right. Selfish, greedy, evil, corrupt people. And so often what we find with elders, what we find with deacons, is Paul is addressing all of the problems that they have created, and we can read between the lines as we go through these qualifications, these qualities for deacons. Having said that, let me read this. Deacons likewise must be dignified. Dignified. Literally, in the Greek, it means they wear ties, okay? No, it doesn't. It does not mean that. It means noble, reverent. They're worthy of respect in contrast to these fake teachers. The next 3 qualities, self-control in speech, with alcohol, and with money. They're negative, not two-faced. There's a similar phrase in the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, Proverbs 11, verse 3. They're not people who reveal secrets. They don't say one thing to this person and a different thing to the next. You can trust what they say to be absolutely accurate. You can trust when they make a commitment that they will fulfill it. Their word is trustworthy. Probably the deacons were more involved with visiting people in the church, being aware of the needs of the flock, and it'd be easy for them to gossip. Oh, you think the people you are over are bad? Let me tell you about the people I have. You won't believe what I see. And so they gossip. They're not two-faced. They're not given to excessive drinking. In fact, that word given, it wouldn't be too strong to translate that addicted. And that was a problem. Paul mentions that repeatedly here in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. They allowed alcohol to control their lives. That happens so easily to us today. It happens in any number of ways. It's not just alcohol. We have a whole range, an assortment of drugs now that we can get addicted to. Not greedy for gain. And I think this implies that the deacons would have opportunity to handle some of the funds that are given. And so you want people who handle it well, handle it wisely. Judas was not the last to misuse funds given for other purposes. And we dare not mishandle that which God has given. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This is verse 9. Paul uses that term mystery 21 times in his writing. And it always means knowledge that's beyond the reach of sinful, natural people. Knowledge that God has revealed, graciously told us, let us know about. Almost always, it refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the mystery. That has been the mystery, that God would send His Son, that God would do what we could not, that God would combine, bring together both Jew and Gentile into one body, the church of Jesus Christ. Holding to the mystery of the faith. And generally, when you have a definite article before the word faith, it's not talking about our belief, it is talking about the body of knowledge, the doctrine that God has given to us, the revelation. So what Paul is saying here is that deacons need to know this book. They need to know what God has written. They need to know that we were sinners and we could not save ourselves. We weren't as bad as we could be, but we were definitely as bad off as we could be. Our state before God could not have been worse. Deacons need to understand that. They need to understand that when we could not save ourselves, God did everything possible. He did everything necessary. He sent Jesus Christ, the incarnation, born of a virgin, sinless, sent Him into this world. That Jesus died for sinful men and women and paid the penalty that we deserve to pay. He was our substitute. He became our redeemer. He brought us back to God. He delivered us from death to life, from light to darkness. He did what we could not do. He satisfied the righteous wrath of God against sin when He took on Himself my sin and then suffered my punishment. That's the gospel. That is the gospel, that this mystery of the faith that Paul is talking about. He says deacons need to understand that. And for all of you deacons who are here today, I have a test that I want to give. No, I don't either. I wouldn't do that, but that's something that we need to know. Not just deacons, but all of us need to know. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You know what that means? The deacons need to know today they have been forgiven, not based on anything they do, but based solely on what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And their trust in Him, their faith is in Him, not in themselves. A clear conscience toward God, but a clear conscience toward other men and women as well. Deacons need to know that people they have offended, those that they've not done right by, they have done what is in their power to do to go back and try to make things right, to apologize for what they said, to pay for what they damaged, to make things right with other people so that their conscience before God and their conscience before people is clear. We're coming in just a few minutes to the Lord's table. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, we need to come with clean hands and a pure heart. And it may well be right now, as we're talking about a clear conscience, the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind somebody that you sinned against, you didn't do right by, you hurt. Maybe it was intentional, maybe it was unintentional. But you don't have a clear conscience. This bothers you. It continues to bother you. And much as you've tried to say, it's not that big a deal, this would be a great time right now, before we come to the Lord's table, to go to Him in prayer and say, Father, I've sinned. By Your grace, I want to go back. I want to ask what I can do to make that right. Maybe it was just this morning on the way to church, there were angry, ugly words that were said. Maybe it was this last week. I don't know. I do know this. We all stumble in many ways. And so we need to go back. And we need to go to the Lord and say, Father, I did this. I said this. I thought this. I confess it, and I take Your free forgiveness. It may be we need to go back to others as well, resolve that. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And these also must be tested first. And then let them serve as deacons if they are found blameless. I know I'm flying through these things, but sorry about that. What does this imply? That there's been sufficient time to watch this individual, watch them grow, watch them develop. It's not somebody who is here one day and becomes a deacon the next day. How does he treat his wife, his children? Is he verbally abusive, physically abusive? Does he pay his bills on time? What kind of reputation does he have in his neighborhood, with his neighbors, and with his business associates? Has there been sufficient time to get to know him? Tested, if they are found blameless, let them serve as deacons. If first be tested, then serve as deacons if they are found blameless. So there's a time frame that's gone on here. That little phrase, serve as deacons, it's almost redundant. Let them serve as servants. Let them serve as servants. And that's what deacons do. That is what deacons do. They interact with people who have often made a mess out of their lives. They jump in, they roll up their sleeves, because people can be difficult and selfish and self-centered, and deacons often meet them at the crises they have created for themselves. And at that point, people are very apt to bark and bite. Have you noticed that? And deacons jump in, and sometimes they get bit. Oftentimes they get barked at. The work of a deacon is not glamorous or easy, but it is necessary if people are to come to full bloom in Jesus Christ, to maturity in Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Likewise, also their wives must be dignified, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in every respect. Now, some of your Bibles don't say wives. They say the women. Okay? Cross that out. Your Bible's just wrong. No, it's not. The Greek word that Paul uses here, gune, by the way, in English, we have gynecology, gynecologist, which comes directly from this Greek term. It means woman. It also could mean wife. What does it mean here? I think it means wife, and I don't have time to go into all of this, but I'm going to quickly go through some of this. Wives or deaconesses, what is Paul dealing with here? I think Paul is speaking about the wives of the deacons. Here's why. Paul didn't use his turn signal. Have you noticed how many people don't do that when you're driving? If he really meant deaconesses, I think he would have clicked on his turn signal. There is not any textual clue that he's changing topics from deacons to deaconesses. Another reason, there's a common theme in verses 11 and 12. The family. Paul looks at the deacon, looks at his marriage, looks at his children, and I think here, looks at his wife. Verse 11, if it introduces a brand new office of deaconess, you'd expect a fuller explanation. By the way, I do think the Bible speaks of the office of deaconess, but not here. I think in other places. And finally, the same Greek word, gune, is used in the very next verse, and it's used in the sense of wife, not deaconess. Now, if you disagree with me, send me an email. Talk to me. Call me up. You know what? There are good scholars on both sides of this issue. It's like the man who was talking to his wife, and he said, you know, some of my friends are over here, some of my friends are over here, and I'm for my friends. This is a hard one. This is a hard one to sort out, but I think he's talking about wives here. And Paul says, a deacon's wife must be, there we go. A deacon's wife must be dignified. It's the same word that was used of the deacon. A deacon's wife must not be a slanderer, very similar to what he said about the deacon. A deacon's wife must have a clear mind, be temperate. And again, this looks at getting addicted, being subject to things. And finally, a deacon's wife must be faithful in everything, trustworthy. Very similar to what we read about deacons. Verse 12, deacons must be husbands of one wife. And we looked at this. It's almost the same that we read about elders, but the male and female are reversed. It doesn't mean that she is simply faithful to her husband. It means that she is wholeheartedly committed. So tight is her love toward her husband that no one, nothing is going to drive a wedge between the two of them. And then good managers of their children and their own household. Good managers. I was speaking of deacons, but putting that as the wife. Verse 12, deacons must be husbands of one wife, and then good managers of their children and their own household. You look at their administration, how they are running their family, and you get a microcosm, a small view of how they will or won't oversee, run, deal with the Church of Jesus Christ. There are two promises then that are given to deacons specifically. Two promises. Verse 13, those who have served well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. This is looking at the reputation that they have. Reputation in the church. People in the church hear about problems and hear what the deacons have done. There's a marriage crisis, and Stan, one of the deacons, jumped in. And people hear how he, week by week by week, met with husband, with wife, took one by one hand, one by the other, slowly pulled them back together. And they see a marriage that was saved, and they say, wow, God worked through that man in ways like we never could have imagined. They hear about a couple that's on the verge of bankruptcy, and another deacon who jumps in, and Eric spends hours and hours with them, and goes over their bills, and goes over needs versus wants, and their finances, and they're not out of the woods yet, but you know what? The hole is not getting any deeper as it was month after month after month. A good reputation in the church. I think it also involves those outside the church. God has given us a wide open door with Grant Elementary. And there are kids at Grant, there are families at Grant that are flying apart at the seams. What if God gave one of our deacons here or one of us an opportunity to step into a situation like that? Maybe one who was out at UGM camp this last week. Step in, and this girl who ran away last month. A deacon, someone from this church has opportunity to meet mom and dad, to grab the girl and slowly dive into the midst of all the horrific problems that have been building up year by year by year, and bring that fractured family back together again. And the community watches this and says, boy, what's going on at that church? Maybe I need to investigate. And ultimately, I think it's not just a good reputation here and out there, but ultimately a good reputation where it matters the most, where it only matters with our King, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who someday looks at us and says, well done, my good and faithful
servant.
That verse finishes up, great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Great boldness. You know what this means? That as deacons serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever situation He places them in, He will bless them in ways they never could have imagined. They jump into a situation that looks like it's just, there's going to be an atomic explosion here. But they step into that situation thinking, I can't make a difference. I can't do a thing. It's not within me to understand the dynamics and bring all the broken pieces back together and glue Humpty Dumpty back together. I can't do that. But they have a great God. And so they take a step of faith and jump into this mess. And you know what God does? He shows up. He shows up. And God says, no, you can't. You're right. But I can. And they watch a miracle happen before their eyes. They watch this woman who has been strung out on drugs for years sober up. Not just sober up, but God gives her the ability to understand things again, and she's reading the Bible. And you're right there in the middle of that, watching God glue a human person back together again, one that was once disintegrated and, for all intents and purposes, worthless, beyond hope. And you watch God do something miraculous there. You know what happens the next time you're faced with a challenge like that? You think back. Well, look what God did last time. And your faith is strengthened to trust Him in even greater ways. God exalts humble servants and blesses them richly as they serve King Jesus. So take the next step of faith. Take the next step of faith. It may be that God has been speaking to your heart. By the way, I'm speaking much broader than deacons now. The principle is this. When God puts in front of us a step of faith and we think that is too big, too great, too much, I could not. He steps in and he does what only he can do. It may be you've been feeling God encouraging you to be a mentor at Grant Elementary School. And you think, what would I be getting myself into? I don't know, but I pray it's beyond yourself. Yeah, it's beyond your resources, so that you are forced in ways like never before to lean on the rich resources of our Almighty God, to throw yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust the Holy Spirit in ways like never before. Maybe you've been feeling the Lord saying to you, they could use you at Anna Ogden Hall. They could use you at the UGM Rescue Center, where these wives abuse so often, and children, homeless. I couldn't do that. Well, that's a good place to start. That is a good place to start, because it forces you to trust the Lord in ways like never before. And as you see him use you in unexpected ways, it strengthens you for what is yet coming. What does Paul say here? Great boldness in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. It strengthens your faith, and you know what else? It gives you boldness in speaking to others. Well, I know a God who can meet you right now, right where you are at. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you another story. This is what I have seen him do in the past. And if he's done it for them, he can do it for you. Let's pray. That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. If you have been living a humdrum Christian life, I have a challenge for you. Take the next step of faith. Take the next step of faith. Where might that lead? Ask Liz Fossey. May lead to Africa. May lead to Africa. Liz, good for you for taking that step and saying, I'm willing. I'm willing. I asked earlier, what is the most important meeting that happens here at South Hill Bible Church in any given year? I think it's our annual congregational meeting, because that is where we affirm those who will be leaders this next year. Elders, deacons, deaconesses, trustees. What kind of people do you want to lead this church? Men and women who say, God, you open the door, we'll go through. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word from your heart to our hearts today, and we pray, Lord God, this is not who we are, but this is who you can make us to be, but only as we lean on you, not on our own understanding, as we trust you with all of our hearts, as we say, we can't, so you have to. Father, make us men and women who take you at your word, who follow you fearlessly wherever you lead, and give you glory, honor, and praise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.